I want to be looking this morning at John chapter 3, a very well-known conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And I've chosen this partly because during my 7 years in Bealside, I have become more and more convinced that what God is really longing for is for his people to not just be believers, but to be disciples, to really walk with God all their days, and always be open all the time to asking this question: what am I missing? What am I missing? Because we may have been Christians for a long time, may have been Christian for quite a short time. You may not even be a Christian, and I've met plenty of them in Bealside the last 7 years. A lot of folk who are not believers, that I've mixed with them. And one of the things I've discovered working in an area where the oil industry is very strong, I run a guys group in Bealside for non-Christian guys, and about a year ago they said something to me which the penny dropped. They said to me, "Paul," they said, "we hate mystery. We hate mystery." They said, "Paul, in the North Sea, for budget reasons and health and safety reasons, the unknown is the enemy. And we have to eradicate the unknown if at all possible." And I just thought, that's why it's so difficult to get through to some of these people. And I love these guys to bits. And finally, I've got one of them on our alpha courses now. Another one's going to come on to our next one. But it is difficult in an area where there's a lot of affluence and where people are working in an industry, particularly where the unknown is dangerous for all sorts of reasons, as we've discovered these last couple of years with the oil price. In that context, what is the place for faith? What is the place for mystery? What is the place for acknowledging that there's stuff that we don't know? And we need to acknowledge that we don't know it. Because as we acknowledge the stuff that we don't know, we keep growing. You keep walking. It's like any healthy relationship. I was down in the West Coast yesterday with my parents, and they were celebrating their 51st wedding anniversary. And Dad's a retired Baptist pastor, been a Baptist all his life. And 51 years my parents have known each other. And to keep that relationship alive, it's good for them to keep asking that question: what am I missing? What don't I see? Because one of the dangerous things in a relationship, in our faith, or just in life generally, is to think that we know what's going on. It's to think that what we see is all we see. And I came across a great phrase not long ago. This person said, "We should look at the familiar. Keep looking at the familiar until it becomes unfamiliar again." Until it becomes unfamiliar again. Whether that's your spouse for the last 25 years, whether that's your kids, whether it's your God, whether it's the way you think life is, look at it and say, "There's more here than meets the eye." And be open to the newness that might come through. And some of that newness might be unsettling. Some of that newness might be challenging. Some of that newness might be not what you want to hear. One of the, as you know, most Christian testimonies usually go along these lines: "My life was in a mess, and then God put it together." Yeah? That is most Christian testimonies. One of the things that I've discovered in Bealside as I've tried to make disciples here is that what needs to happen is something quite different. I had my life all together, and then God messed it up. And we have a Christian version of that. We can have a Christian version of having it all together. We believe the right stuff, we go to the right church, we pay our tithe, all that stuff. And now and again, like Nicodemus found, God messes it up. And that can feel uncomfortable, but it is a sign of life. And I'd like to take her to this very, very familiar conversation, because this is the conversation that most of us know. I remember one of my early childhood memories was growing up in Adelaide Place Baptist Church, and was a kind of an old painting on the wall of this conversation, Nicodemus in kind of dark green robes and Jesus sort of glowing beside him, that kind of thing, you know. And we know this conversation, one of the most famous conversations in the world, actually. But we tend to think of it as somebody who's not a Christian, who's becoming a Christian. So once we're Christians, it doesn't really apply to us anymore. But actually, that's not true. There's an awful lot in Nicodemus that we can learn from, and there's an awful lot that he can speak to us about. So let's just, if we can pick up the passage, Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll get as far as we can, because there's a huge amount in this passage. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And the conversation goes on. I doubt we'll get further than that this morning. So Nicodemus was a good guy. He was one of the Pharisees, a very religious person, took it really seriously. The Pharisees, in many ways, were the evangelicals of their day. They really took their faith seriously. They wanted to live it out, okay? And he was part of the Sanhedrin, ruling council. So this guy is a real serious player at that day. And he'd been observing this young rabbi that's come along the streets of Galilee. He's intrigued by him. This kind of stuff Jesus has been doing, the kind of stuff he's been saying. Now, at this point in the story, the Pharisees are undecided about Jesus. Some of them are not sure about him. Others are thinking, let's give this guy a chance. As John goes on, the opinion goes quite decidedly against Jesus. But at this time, it's still open. It's an open verdict. But it's controversial enough for Nicodemus to only come to see Jesus at nighttime. Come to see him at nighttime. And his opening phrase is really nice, very friendly, very open. He says, "Rabbi," he calls him Rabbi. Okay, Jesus had never been to a rabbinical school, he was never trained as a rabbi, but Nicodemus does him the courtesy of calling him a rabbi. All right, so very courteous. "We know that you are a teacher come from God." So he's saying, "I believe that what you're saying is God's word, that you have God's backing." Why? "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." If I was Jesus trying to kind of find my way, and here I've got one of these serious players come to see me, with that opening, very pleasant statement, I would say, "This is good. This is good." And then Jesus says something that hits Nicodemus from left field. He is not expecting this at all. What did Jesus reply? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is where I wish there was a kind of video camera filming this conversation. Because there's so much going on here. We don't know the tone of voice Jesus used. We don't know the kind of look in his eyes. Because later on, for example, John talks, remember the rich young ruler, how Jesus looked on him with compassion? Okay? Because Jesus' words here are really aggressive. They absolutely take Nicodemus' feet from under him. And what Jesus is basically saying to him is, who are you? Who are you to decide whether something's from God or not? Because Nicodemus is a guy with all the degrees and everything equivalent in those days. And he says, yeah, I see you're a good guy, you're from God. And Jesus is saying, how do you know I'm from God? What gives you the credibility to say that? He says, only someone who is born again can even see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you're not even in a ballpark. You're lost. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, the conversation stopper. See, Nicodemus is settling down for a pleasant spiritual chat like the Buildside house group have sometimes. Yeah? All of our house group, we settle down for a nice spiritual chat with one another. And it's great. What's the Lord been doing in your life this week? What's he saying for your quiet time? What's he saying for your readings? Or maybe you go on a conference. Maybe come to church. Maybe even in your own quiet time, you're settling down for a nice bit of interaction with the Lord, and you want to hear him. And Nicodemus genuinely wants to do that. And Jesus confronts him, and he forces something. What does he force? He forces a crisis. He forces a crisis upon Nicodemus. Now, those of you who know your Mandarin know that the Chinese character for crisis involves two things: danger and opportunity. Danger and opportunity. Nicodemus is forced by Jesus to face this danger and opportunity. What is the danger here in this crisis of faith that Nicodemus is suddenly faced with when he thought he was coming for a nice spiritual chat? The danger is this: that all that Nicodemus has invested himself in, all the stuff he's believed to be true so far, all his status, all his certainties, all the familiar stuff that he knows, suddenly Jesus is questioning that. He's questioning that. A lot to be lost here. A lot to be lost. What's the opportunity? Well, I think the opportunity is linked in, if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I think Nicodemus is in a long tradition of some of these guys from Hebrews 11 and verse 13. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens in the earth. The people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better one, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You see, Nicodemus, for all the stuff that he knew and all the stuff that he'd invested in, there was still a deep hunger for God that he knew had not been satisfied. And that goes right back into the Old Testament tradition, all the way back. Wonderful passage in Hebrews, that journey of faith over the centuries of people walking with God, looking forward to a promise that they had not received. And the opportunity that Jesus is offering Nicodemus is saying, are you willing to risk everything for that promise? That's what it means by being born again. Are you willing to let go of what is old to grasp what is new? It's costly. It's risky. The certainties are comfortable sometimes, and we prefer them. And yet Jesus is trying to push him on, push the boundary. If Jesus loves Nicodemus to bits, I really believe that. He loves him so much, he doesn't want to leave him the way he is. He loves him too much to let him off the hook. He loves him too much to be nice to him. Remember what C.S. Lewis said about Aslan? That he's good, but he's not safe. We were talking earlier, we were singing earlier on about Lord God Almighty. It's a dangerous God we're playing with. It's like nuclear power. Nuclear power is good, you know, but it's dangerous stuff to be around. And God's like that. And Nicodemus and we often find ourselves settling down for a nice spiritual chat with Jesus. And my question to myself, as much as to any of you, is what am I missing? What am I missing? What is the crisis that God wants me to face that I'm living in denial about? What is the deep hope lurking under my heart, deep down there in my soul, that I'm longing for? Maybe it's some victory in your life. Maybe it's a reconciliation of a relationship that is long busted. Maybe you're just tired. You know, I do a lot of reading, as you can gather, and I had a great quote the other day about a lot of the road to heaven is taken at 30 miles an hour. A lot of the road to heaven is taken at 30 miles an hour. The ordinary stuff, and the ordinary stuff is killing you. There's nothing spectacular going on. You're stuck with your spouse, you're stuck with your kids, you're stuck with your hair, whatever it may be, you know, or your lack of it. The stuff about your life you don't like and you want to fix it, you want to change it, and you're hoping that God will do something to do that. And the question comes to you, can you find God in there? Can you find God? Can you look at the familiar long enough until you see God in it again? Can you? Because what we usually do is make a trade-off. To live with the familiar, to put up with it, we put our hopes and our dreams on one side because it ain't worth the hassle. It isn't worth the disappointment again. You see? And Nicodemus is the guy that's made that trade-off. He's in a comfortable, secure position as a religious leader. He's open to Jesus and what he brings. He's a good guy. He's one of us. He'd have been given one of the notices this morning amongst half of your congregation. But the familiar comes, selling the thing for the familiar comes at a price, spiritually. And Jesus didn't want Nicodemus to settle for that. He wanted to remind him that he's an alien and a stranger here. And being an alien and a stranger means it's not comfortable. Even when it is a very comfortable place to live in, Beautyside. We came here from Sri Lanka, you know, and we left a tsunami, we left a civil war behind, and we came here, and I remember the next morning after I woke up thinking, oh man, this is a safe place to be. There's no guns, no bombs, it's all nice and peaceful here, you know. And it's a beautiful place to be here, it really is. But spiritually, it's an unbelievably, this is the most difficult place I have ever worked in my life spiritually because it's so nice. My kids went to Cults Academy and they're both at Glasgow now, but you know, I mix a lot with the people up here and also I've coached local football team, all sorts of stuff. And I, you know, and my kids were out there meeting all sorts of people. And I said to somebody once, I said, the biggest danger to my kids' faith is the really nice parents of their non-Christian friends. They're really nice middle-class people. They're lovely. They're lovely. They invite me to their parties. I even got a plastic colorful flower with flashing lights once for being the most brightly dressed person at this party I went to, you know? I know these people. I got on so well with them. They're nice. They're nice. But like Nicodemus, I have conversations with them, and my question is, how do I help them? How do I help create a spiritual crisis for them? It's difficult. It's risky. But it's got to start with me being willing to face spiritual crisis in my own life, being willing to change. And part of that is realizing that there's always something I'm missing. There's always more that God wants to say to me. And one of the dangerous, one of the most difficult things, I really believe, with being a Christian today, is how easy it is to dismiss the voice of God. How easy it is to dismiss the voice of God. Not just because life is so busy and full on, which it is, because there is absolutely no, there's no replacement for simple quietness and stillness to hear the voice of God, and you have to find that. I know some of my folk are very busy people as well. But one of them said to me, she came out on a retreat, and she said, Paul, I had no idea how close God could be until I just stopped. Listen, it is so easy to dismiss the voice of God, partly because we're busy, but partly also because God doesn't push himself forward. He speaks quietly, slightly louder than a thought. Slightly louder than a thought. And the crisis that God may be wanting to bring into your life may not be an obvious thing. You may have to go looking for it. Sometimes God will grab you by the scruff of your neck and shake you, and you know there's a crisis, okay? We've all had times like that. We've all had times like that. But this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, the opportunity is for that, for us to have that similar conversation. But it may be a slow-burning conversation. It may not be an obvious thing. It may take patience and time. And this is where creating space in our quiet times to listen to God is so important, because he's speaking to us. Let's return back again to John 3. And Jesus says this, and then Nicodemus comes back to him with this total kind of, you know, petroleum engineer of an answer. Very practical. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, Nicodemus is still thinking in this kind of materialistic way. Is it possible, he's saying? I think he's just trying to buy himself time to think, because it kind of blurted this out. A bit ironically, a bit flippantly. Nicodemus didn't know how to respond to what Jesus said to him. And sometimes we don't know how to respond. And what we don't know how to respond makes us uncomfortable. But we need to learn to live with not knowing sometimes. If God is calling you onto something new, if God is trying to say something different to you as his disciple, there may come this lag time in between when you let go of what you thought was supposed to be the case and you live with this kind of in-between interim time. Kind of like pregnancy time sometimes. Waiting for something new to be reborn. And this is the whole process you've been through here over the last 4 or 5 years, the rebirthing of this congregation. And it's been so encouraging for us down the hill to hear of all that's been happening here as you faithfully try to follow God's voice to move from a position of what you thought was familiar to the unfamiliar. You, the congregation, have modeled that, and God has blessed you. It's wonderful to see that. What I'm saying to you, don't stop. Don't stop. You know? Keep going. God is always moving on, and the clue lies, just to wrap up here really, the clue lies in Jesus' response to Nicodemus' comment. Jesus answered, verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We've just started a series of sermons last Sunday on the Holy Spirit in St. Devonick's, running us through to the end of beginning of July. And the Holy Spirit, when Jesus talks here about being born of the water and the Spirit, the Spirit, if we're honest, a lot of us think is a force, is a power. And if we're not careful, we can call it an it. I have a friend, an ex-brethren guy in my church from Peterhead, and he was talking when he was a kid. There was a preacher in a brethren assembly in Peterhead who said, "The Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a he." And he slightly misheard him, so he went home to his mum and said, "What does that mean that the Holy Spirit is not a net? It's not a net. No, it's not a net. The Holy Spirit is not something like your pension that you get given and then you live off of it the rest of your life. Or maybe better, the Holy Spirit is not like your salary you get and it kind of goes down and you top it up again. It's not like that, but functionally, if you're honest, it can be like that for us. When our mojo feels a bit low, we feel the Holy Spirit's not there anymore. And God is clear, the Holy Spirit is with us, he's in us, but he is a he, he's a relational being. And one of the most exciting stuff, I'm doing some reading on the Trinity at the moment, it's the most exciting stuff, the way that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are from before the creation of the world. It's not as if behind the Trinity there is some God stuff, you know? But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all foundational from the very beginning. And it's their love for one another that created the universe because they wanted to share that love. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus, okay, so God the Father created the world. God is the creator. And then Christ came to redeem us. But it's the Holy Spirit now who is the moving spiritual one of the Trinity amongst us and in us. And without him, it's all foolishness. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which I was preaching on just this morning, I had an early service at St. Devonick's this morning. The 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let me get this up here. And we are drawing to a close, I promise you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, so for example here, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's the Spirit of God which helps us understand stuff, and that is what Nicodemus, that's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. You need to be born of the Spirit to open up. And those deep desires of your heart and his heart, the Holy Spirit wants to bring to the surface. And the wonderful thing is that the Spirit, because it's a relationship, the relationship with the Spirit is, he's always changing. This is why Nicodemus, the story of Nicodemus, is like a template for the rest of our lives. It's not just, well, that was about him. He then became a Christian. Being born again, that was it. It was only the beginning. It was like getting married. It's only the beginning. You then have the rest of your life walking with the Spirit. And you continue as you began. Open to the newness and the freshness. And what am I missing? Holy Spirit. Imagine if we woke up every morning saying, okay, Holy Spirit, what am I missing today? What am I missing? You turn to your sleepy person next to you. What am I missing in this person, you know? What am I missing in my kids? Come to church. Are you open scripture? Even a familiar story like this one. You think you know it. And you say, Lord, what am I not seeing in this? Let God speak to you. Let God speak to you. The wonderful thing about Nicodemus is this. Chapter 7, he sticks up for Jesus amongst the Pharisees' council. When the opinion begins to go ahead against him, Nicodemus is there defending him. The most wonderful bit, though, is at the end of John chapter 19. If we can just turn to that briefly, and we'll close with this. John chapter 19. And this is where we see Nicodemus living out what Jesus began in him. Jesus has died. taken his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier, verse 39. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. That is a lot. That's a lot of kgs of weight. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Nicodemus, with Joseph, he was the last person to touch Jesus' body in the tomb. He wrapped him with those spices. Nicodemus came through on us. Because I feel sorry for Nicodemus, because a lot of the stuff Jesus said to Nicodemus, there's no way he could have expected Nicodemus to understand at that time. All the stuff about the Spirit, only after Pentecost did it make any sense. 2 or 3 years later, all the stuff of being born again, it took years for Nicodemus to think, oh, that is what he meant. And my journey with the Lord, convoluted as it has been, is often these things happen. You don't get it all in one big bundle at the beginning. He gives you bits, and sometimes that what God is asking you to do right now, or what God is saying to you right now, doesn't make any sense. But it will one day. And can we learn from Nicodemus about being willing to live with the mystery, even if you are in the oil business? All right? Live with the mystery. Embrace it. It's okay. Because the mystery is what keeps our faith alive and keeps the relationship strong and fresh as we ask every morning, what am I missing? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you as your children this morning, most of us, Lord, sincere in our faith, long to know more of you. Lord, help us identify in our lives things that we need to let go of and be open to what we're missing, so that you can bring your freshness and your newness in our lives and in this congregation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.